king came to preserve a very special people. A blessed people who understand what it means to be blessed. A people who feel happy and fortunate and who maintain joy and contentment no matter the circumstances. All over this world, there are people who are happy when happy things are happening to them. They feel blessed when things go right. We have a lot of golfers in the room tonight. You hit a hole in one, you're happy. Something great happened. Your playing partner knocks it in the water, you're happy. But you don't say anything. We're talking about a kind of people who can maintain this feeling of great blessed living, this security, peace, and joy, no matter what. Jesus opens his sermon by talking about, blessed are my people. Blessed are those who would be in the kingdom of heaven. And as we studied this, going into this section, we've made two lists in your material. Here's what we're interested in doing. Down the left side on that first page, we want to look at the kind of people the blessed are. What are some of the things that blessed and happy people do? This idea of being humble in spirit, this idea of being hungry and thirsting for righteousness, of making peace. So we made a list down the left side. We want to know, what kind of a person do I need to be to build the kind of optimism that is unaffected by this world? And so that's what we've been doing. And for those who are joining our class, what we're doing is we're going through and noting each thing on that list. And every person in the class has been asked to sort of investigate two on the list. So maybe, for instance, you chose, blessed are the poor in spirit. And you've written down a description of what you think poor in spirit really means. And you come up with at least one other verse to kind of help us understand the idea of that. We've already studied poor in spirit, and we've studied those who mourn and the gentle. So where this brings us for our study tonight is down a little further along in verse 9. So here's how we will begin. Blessed are the peacemakers. That is what Jesus has taught us about what is unique among his people to the rest of the world. So if you're already in this class and you've done your work, who here answered or filled in the information for blessed are the peacemakers? Can you tell us what that means? Yes, please.
I said the peacemakers are those who quiet turmoil. And in
35
years of junior high teaching, I did that on a really regular basis.
All right.
And I used
never pay back evil for evil to anyone, these Christians had to be ready to be mistreated. Part of living the discipleship life was being unappreciated and poorly treated. How would you be reacting to that? Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. And then verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, and it doesn't always, but so far as it's up to you, be at peace with all men, don't take revenge, and all those kinds of things. Yes, sir? Do you have Romans 12 as well? All right, so there's this anticipation. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. There's this anticipation that this will not always go smoothly. Discipleship is not about you're going to be really happy all the time because things are always going to go your way. It's about you will always feel blessed and fortunate and optimistic and joyful if you know how to react when things don't go your way. And that's what makes disciples really unique to a lot of people in the world. Yes, sir.
I had that same reference in Romans. My definition of the peacemakers is that they seek quiet justice for all mankind.
Okay. They seek justice, quiet justice, is that what you said? That's good. Really controlled and well exhibited. All right, great. So let's go back to our text again. Let's add something else to the discussion. We're back in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 9 is really ratcheting up this idea of interacting with others when it says peacemakers, and it's important that he said that because verse 10 said, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't need to go into a long speech about how little we understand what he's saying here. You know how little we understand. You and I know how different our lives are from what a first century disciple and Christian would have experienced in almost every way. But then in another way, there are a lot of similarities. People hate being corrected, and people shun the will of God. And part of that is shunning and showing hatred to people who stand for the will of God. And in that way, we will always have to deal with some form of this. So who might have put down, and by the way, if you're visiting tonight and you have something to add to this, too bad. No, actually, you're welcome. You're welcome to that. But for those who made some notations here, who took this one, blessed are the persecuted? And what does this mean? What kind of a person am I? Yes?
As a person who is courageous enough to not worry about what the world will do or how they will react to their spirituality and faith. The example I have is Daniel in chapter 6.
All right, great. Daniel chapter 6. How well worded was that? Courageous enough to do it because it's right and not be affected by those who stand against you. Daniel chapter 6, a primary example of that. And God did things for him. And listen, that's where we're going in this study. You're not just blessed because you're doing the right thing. That's a great way to start this. Being somebody who's humble, somebody who is hungering for righteousness, somebody who's gentle. But what God will do for you as a part of it is really what's going to bring this together. Anybody else have this idea of the persecuted?
Acts 4, verse 2 and 3.
All right, Acts 4, 2 and 3. About them being detained. The things that they were facing. Let's take a look over there. Acts chapter 4. And verses 2 and 3. Being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead, they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. Now, do you remember what Peter and John said when they were told, look, you see what happens to you if you keep teaching this. So it would be best for you to stop. If you're tired of the persecution, you need to change the message. You guys remember what Peter and John said in this text? You're already in Acts chapter 4. How about verse 19? Would to God that we could access this kind of courage. Great word. Verse 19, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. Do you remember that the Apostle Paul told Timothy something about persecution? How many of us will have to face this? Everyone who desires to live godly will have to deal with people opposing you for who you are and how you stand. Now, if somebody comes up to me after class and says, I don't think that's true. I've never been opposed for any stand I've ever taken. Then stand up because you've been sitting too long. This is a part of what it means to be in His presence and blessed by His glory, it means I will be pleased to be a part of it, knowing that these are the kinds of things I have to face. This next comment, really similar to that, back in Matthew chapter 5, he comes back with verse 11, one more, and they just tie very closely together. So if you want to comment on persecution, you can, or this one as well. Verse 11 says, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." All right, anybody write down that last one? What does that mean? It doesn't seem very easy to do. I don't remember the last time somebody just absolutely was in my face about what I stood for, and I walked away thinking, that was awesome. I feel so close to God. I actually do feel closer to God. But it doesn't usually give you that jovial feeling. And that's not what blessed here means anyway. It doesn't mean this great smile on your face because everything's going great. It means I feel fortunate to be a part of this. I feel overjoyed that I get to be a part of something so important that it hits people like that. And that it's still hitting people like that. Blessed are those who are insulted. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Why? Why blessed are you if you go through these things? What do you think? All right, you can go over to that other side of it where you start getting the reward out of it. God reacts to our courage. Okay, what else?
Approved of God. Okay. Blessed is not happy being approved of God.
Yeah, you're approved of God. And you feel that and you react to that and that drives you. That's right, being approved by God. Another thing he says here is you're in good company. Let me tell you about poor company. Not standing for who you are and being quiet and not making a difference. That's not going to work out for us next week when we get to be salt, be light. But for those who are willing to be salt and be light and receive some ill treatment for that, lose, give something up for it. Put you in some pretty amazing company. Is that what he said here? That's what the prophets before you have done. That's what your king is about to do. Those are Christians. Disciples and people like me, Jesus says. I think about Acts 4, that same passage about Peter and John and their courage. All right, so that really helps us wrap up this list on the left side. Tonight I want to get to the right side. You should have, if you've been working the material, you've listed all the things that we want to be. These are our Beatitudes. And part of what keeps us courageous is understanding how God will react to each of those, and that's the list that you made down the right. Here's a paragraph that I have in your material. Now let's examine what comes from these character traits by examining the list on the right. These elements are packed full of dual fulfillment, what we'll be studying tonight. That is, blessings now. You get something out of your effort right now, today, and later on, eternally, it gets realized in its greatest sense in heaven. We don't live in a total depravity today, but we are fulfilled and happy that one day it will all work out. And let me just pause. I think there are Christians who are missing the kingdom benefits. And when you miss the kingdom benefits, then you sort of trudge through this life just trying to hide from every adversary and just get through, because one day you get to heaven and you get all these great rewards. I feel really sad for those people. This passage is about the great rewards we get right now. And that will only become greater and more impressive and incredible when we get to heaven. It's much like what Jesus said. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life. We gain now. We have things to be joyous about now. And then you don't even want to talk about heaven, because we can't even begin to describe the kind of joy we're going to experience there. We need more Christians to be more courageous, because they are enjoying the benefits of Jesus today and they're being driven by that. And then heaven becomes this great extra bonus. So here's how we did this. Same kind of thing. From the list above, select two phrases from the right side and show how they reflect blessings today and forever. If you're visiting with us tonight and you haven't done that, I'm simply asking you to look at theirs is the kingdom of heaven, or they shall be comforted, or they shall inherit the earth. And we're just going to kind of look at a couple of those and try to find out what is God saying about what's happening. And as I've tried to do before, I really wanted to choose one to illustrate. So hopefully you didn't pick one of the, this one is one of yours. It's okay if you did. But from the list above, select two phrases from the right side. So for example, he opens with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That sounds amazing. But what in the world does that mean? That's a tremendous benefit. He bookends the Beatitudes by beginning in verse 3 with, "Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And as he gets near the end in verse 12, he says it again, "Theirs is the kingdom of heaven." This is access to the blessings in Christ right now. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 13, it talks about what happened for you when you became a part of the body of Christ. And in Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 13, the Bible says, "For he," Jesus, "rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son." The Father transferred us into the kingdom of the Son, "in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Won't it be great when we actually get that? Don't you look forward to the day when you finally get redeemed and your sins actually get forgiven and you are truly able to live out from under the weight of Satan and really live under the glories of Jesus? Won't that be a wonderful day? That day's already happened. It's already here. This is what we have now. I'm in the kingdom of heaven. I've talked to a lot of young people about this. We study kingdoms, study with the high school and junior high, and it's a little bit alarming to me how many young people and Christian families, you ask them, "What is the kingdom of heaven?" And they say, what do you think they say? Heaven. What's the kingdom? Where's the kingdom? It's in heaven. When will you know the kingdom? When I get to heaven, I'll know the kingdom. Yeah. Yes. But no. Yes, you will. And I gave you a passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. One day the Son will hand all of his authority and reign over to the Father, and all of the people who live under that authority will go with him, and they'll be in heaven. It's going to be incredible. But I'm not waiting to be redeemed. You know, it goes hand in hand with, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." You know what happens when you're poor in spirit? You go to God and you ask for help. You know what you get? You get help. "Blessed are the humble," because God lifts them up. And so that's the one that I chose to kind of get us started, the idea of being a part of the blessings of Jesus today. Let's not forget that. All right, the way we've been doing this is, I'm just going to move to the second thing, and if this is the one that you chose, then let us know what your explanation is and some passage that you might have to work with it. So the second thing that we have is this, verse 4. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Talked a little bit last week about the idea of mourning. It probably has to do with a real humility towards your own mistakes, being sorry for things that hurt God. But for whatever reason you mourn, what does it mean to say they shall be comforted? Who chose that? Yes, ma'am. James 5 will make it hard. We're just trying to have a good time here tonight. But James 5 is really a great text about what happens now. It's a now thing. Whatever that sickness is, whatever that healing is, that's something we experience today. And so there's this idea where this helps press us away from this concept of it all being material. If Jesus is really confining this to the material world, it's just not true. Blessed are those, let's go back and take a look at the verse again. "Blessed are those who mourn, because you're just going to feel all better, you know. God will make it all better." But there is this idea that if he's talking about mourn with respect to sin, if he's talking about the true form of humility where you are broken when you or someone around you has done something that hurts God, what does he mean when he says, "You shall be comforted"? What does it mean in that context?
Well,
I'm getting some of this, like, I know that you know that I know, but I'm going to tell it one time. Yeah, you're forgiven, you're redeemed. It goes back to that idea of the kingdom. Blessed are those who are broken by sin, because it takes us to God, and God brings us great comfort. He brings us comfort by promises for what is coming, but He brings us comfort by forgiving us and redeeming us. I've just never run into anything as comfortable as finishing a prayer knowing that I'm right with God. Blessed are those who let God do that for them. Yes?
I think also this is just a level of seriousness, which goes to some of the other times and mentions. You know, as Ecclesiastes said, it's better to go to the house of mourning. Why is that? Because you consider what life's really like. Instead of superficial, which is what a lot of what we see in life is with people, they don't want to consider serious stuff, including sins. It's happier in their mind to just stay away from that. We talked about the comfort that comes from prayer. If we're not living right, that's not a very comfortable thing to do, right? Because we know we're not serious. But when we are serious, there can be some things going on that are real problems when we're serious about God and about doing right. There's going to be comfort that comes from that. Despite the problems and difficulties.
All right, really good point there. Well observed. Those who do not mourn and will not mourn and will not consider the sobering realities of life, they create false happiness, hollow endeavors, and they never know what true comfort's like. Now, of course, what's true now is only going to be true in a greater sense later. I want to be clear. I'm not saying that when he gets to this other side of each one of these and he says, this is how God's going to react to your behavior, that he's just talking about today. We all know that one day we will be in a place where there will be no more pain and mourning and difficulty, and all will receive comfort. All I'm saying is, yes, look forward to that. Yearn for it. Live for it. But don't live without it until you get there, you know? This is what the kingdom provides for us today. The power of the Lord. All right, anybody else choose this one? All right, Psalm 42 and 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence. That's great. Believing God can help Him pick you up. Right. Let's take a look at the next one and see if others have participated in this. We're back on our list again, and we're kind of going down this list thinking, okay, if I am humble, He can use me. If I can be sober-minded and be willing to mourn, then He can heal me. Verse 5, blessed are the gentle, the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Question is, who really wants this earth? What does it mean? This is a really interesting one because it's a little bit codified. You know, I don't think I'm really going to inherit land, but I don't know that this is only about the great new heavens and new earth and the new land that we will all possess. So who wrote down an answer for the blessings of inherit the earth? Yes, ma'am. Presents the idea of great blessing. Makes a lot of sense. I think that's a really nice observation to make. Makes a lot of sense. Could be sort of just sort of contrasting language for the sake of it. Like, how would you normally say this? You'd say, blessed are the powerful. For the powerful shall dominate and own all of the property that they can see. And he comes back and sort of purposefully flips the language and says, actually, blessed are the meek. the meek actually inherit the earth. So it's not really about owning property. It's about all the things that they're trying to get with power, you're going to get with restraint. All the things they have to take by force, you're going to get with humility. And it could just mean satisfaction, like in Job's life. Or I thought about Solomon in Ecclesiastes, where he said, "Blessed is the sleep of the working man, but the rich man can't get a wink." Because he's so overly endeavored in it that he knows he can't hold on to it. Blessed is the guy who can just take it for what it is and enjoy it in the right way, and he sleeps well.
Also, inheriting the land, you mentioned the Jewish concept of blessing. I think the original concept is inheriting the promised land. So, it's got, if I'm not mistaken, I couldn't find the reference, but I think it's coming out of Psalms. So, that concept is, you know, you're going to receive the land. I mean, it's a lot of things are based out of the Old Testament language. He uses all kinds of contracts in this passage, like you mentioned. You might talk more about that, but that's the nature of the king, too. Because Isaiah 42, in that text, the servant who's going to come, he's not going to come and just run over everybody. He's very different. The nations come to him. He doesn't take advantage of them. He brings them in, and he's not going to look for an opportunity to destroy them. His kingdom is run in a very different way than what we expect. That's what you see in the words of Jesus, too. He's turning everything around. The poor in spirit, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor people aren't the ones who get the kingdom. It's the rich people, like the power people. And all of these, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. That's not the end. Yeah. Obviously, the contrast is
there. Yeah, it's going to be worth it. Two brothers want a shot at this. Paul, you were first. You have a comment?
I'll pass.
You pass, all right. Wayne?
Okay, well, I think part of the Old Testament context for this is actually in the 37th Psalm, which, just to summarize it, I mean, it's a long psalm, but I think it's really getting at just the security that we have knowing that God will take care of us.
Yeah. Shall we take these two swords? It is enough. I think that we have to fight for everything. God wants to provide us things. Todd, you have a comment? Psalms about that, aren't there? All right, good. And we see that in the Old Testament history and the kings and their attitude and their faith as well. So we're building up as we move along. We're humble. He uses us. We're sober-minded. He brings us healing and comfort. We're meek, and he gives us things. And by the way, let's not lose sight of heaven here. There will be a beautiful new place. The great land of rest and milk and honey. And God's people will reap that, but it won't be through battles that you won necessarily or might of your own. It will be through restraint and self-discipline and appropriateness and peace and godliness. He goes on to say, and this is probably the one that we seem to kind of know the best. I think when you're doing a study on reading your Bible, you always find yourself here. Verse 6, when it said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." And that's what we talked about last week. We really delved into this idea of a passion for learning and sitting at the feet of Jesus. "For they shall be satisfied." Now, it kind of goes to what Brent said. Why would the hungry be satisfied? Well, who wrote this one down? What do you have for what it means in terms of what God will do for you, which leads to this blessed life, for those who will be satisfied? Thoughts? Just too obvious, everybody skipped it. They said no, something harder. Yeah, go ahead. Okay, all right, drink the water and be filled. All right, certainly he uses imagery. He talks of himself as bread, that they would never hunger. He talks of himself as water, that they would never again thirst. Jesus is the one that quenches all that ails you, all that you're missing. All right, good point. Somebody else, who had something added to that? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they shall be satisfied. Like satisfied like you're done? Like I had a nice meal, that was great. Totally filled up to the top. Is that what that means? All right, happy. We're talking about that idea of fortunate, blessed. Anybody else?
talks about it with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. She's filling water. She would never thirst again if she takes that water.
And that's what this is. This is God promising results. I live by the promises of God. I do my best to try to serve Him. I fail. I try harder. I do give it everything I have. But the only thing that keeps us moving forward is what God promises to do for me. He promises that if you hunger and thirst and yearn to know me, I will know you. And if you can't live without me, then I will live with you and I will support you. We will be satisfied. It's just that idea of quenched. It reminds me very much of a quite popular passage in 2 Timothy 3. It talks about the scripture being inspired by God in verse 16, and it's adequate for some things. It's adequate for teaching and training and shaping and maturing us and making us who we want to be. But as I talked to somebody about this last week, we were talking about it after class, you know, how do you get people to hunger and thirst for righteousness? I think first they have to learn that there's no blessed life without it. Trying to fill yourself up with everything else, you'll find that there's just a hole at the bottom of that bucket and it never really fills out. So sometimes you have to realize that hungering and thirsting for everything else has no results. And then maybe you need to look at the end of the verse and see that God has promised that He will satisfy what is missing, what is deficient, and we begin to trust God. And then we start delving in. Josh?
First, it goes along with what you just said there about the not being empty and 1 Timothy 6:8, if we have food and covering with these, we shall be content.
Okay. Yeah. Content, one of those words that we don't often use and should. Yes.
The hungering and thirsting for righteousness, there's that desire to know God and to see God and know everything about God, for He is right, He's holy. And the fact that we will be filled one day, it made me think about the hymn that we sing that talks about faith will be lost in heavenly sight. Our faith will be, there's no longer a need for faith because we will be able to see God. Our knowledge of Him is complete. And the verse I used was in 2 Corinthians 5, where it talks about this earthly house and the tent that we're in. Verse 5 says, "For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is in heaven. If indeed having been clothed we should be found naked, for if we are in this tent we groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but rather clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up in life. One day it'll be complete. We won't need any more of that, and we will be filled." Yeah.
So there's our second view, and you never want to miss that second view, and that is when we see heaven, no one will ever hunger again. We'll have a steady flow of all that we need to live. But here's what I want to warn against. I want to warn against just feeling really, really empty and barely hanging on. Barely hoping that you make it, and then believing that one day you're going to see heaven and you'll just be filled and never hungry again. That is not the Christian life. That is not the kingdom that Jesus built. He built an oversight so that He could have a people who could be nourished by Him. He's that, we talked in a sermon a couple weeks ago about how we're sort of that box, you know, and in us is bread that nourishes us and the Word and God's choice as leader that goes with us everywhere. All right? Yes, sir.
To be filled with righteousness, everyone's going to say, "Here we go again." But a self-centered, our struggle is against our self-centered nature, you can't be filled with righteousness until you empty that self-centered carnal nature that we have. We have to die to self. And when we die to self, then we can begin to be filled with righteousness. And the more it's something that we have to pay attention to every day, everywhere we are, because everything that happens to us as we interact with people, we are tempted to react in a self-centered way. And you have to keep asking yourself, was that self-centered on me? Because it is an ongoing struggle, and we have to overcome that carnal nature.
All right. Good point. You're talking about being healthy. You need to eat if you're going to be healthy.
Right.
And this is about the pursuit of the nourishment that can make you be exactly what you just described. All right. Let's take a look at this next thing as we move along. We have a few minutes left. Verse 7. blessed are the merciful. We talked about forgiving other people and your attitude towards others. A little bit of self-awareness about how flawed we are when we're dealing with other people. We talked about that last week, but now look at the other side. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. It's a simple idea, but I want us to say it out loud anyway. This is so good. This is something that drives a lot of who we are as Christians. Every day it drives the way that I pray, but it also ought to drive the way that I interact with everybody in my life. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. What does it mean to you to say they shall receive mercy? Brother Dietz.
I use Proverbs 11 and 17, and it reads, "The merciful man does himself good, but the cruel man does himself harm."
All right. Cruel man, and this, I'm glad you brought up a verse like that, because remember how opposite the world would view all of this. Everything Jesus is saying is so counterintuitive to the way a kingdom is supposed to work. Dominion is about power, and it's about cruelty so that you can create peace. You create peace by showing no mercy. You drive away every threat. You kill off every adversary. You bring everyone else to submission. You don't need mercy. You own the place, and everybody treats you right. And that's the way the world and its kingdoms are built. It's built through whatever it takes to make what you want. Jesus is pitching an exact opposite idea. Blessed are those who treat people kindly when those people do not deserve it. Because you want God to treat you kindly, and you know exactly what you deserve. Complete opposite idea is how the world would see things. And certainly we need to recognize how easy it is for the world's mentality of preservation and peace to seep into the way we are when we get really aggressive with people. And we try to fight, and we do so in a way that forgets the value of mercy. Paul.
Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7.
All right, that's about the mercy that we found in Jesus, isn't it? Ephesians 2. A couple of things in Ephesians we can look at. Firstly, Paul has mentioned Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. God is rich in mercy. We were dead, verse 5, really exemplifies how unworthy we were. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Ephesians 2 and 6, and I'm so glad you picked out this passage. Raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I'm not waiting for that to happen. I'm not waiting to get raised and seated. I am raised. I am seated. I have been raised from the death of my sin and cleansed by Jesus, by His mercy. And I have been seated in a place of honor and protection among His people. That's what I have now. So how much more so should I be showing it to others? I guess if God showed us no mercy until the very end, it would be hard to just show mercy to people, you know? Because I'll just keep showing you mercy and forgiving you and forgetting what you've done. And one day, it's some great final reward. God will say, now, once and for all time, I'll show some kindness to you. I guess it could have done it that way. Kingdom is what we are in now. We get mercy every single... Shame on us for not being willing to share that with other people. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Another reason I like Ephesians is the language at the end of chapter 4. Ephesians 4, around verse 31, this is the verse that I chose. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. I didn't see anything in that passage about what you or I deserved, about how much credibility we'd stored up. I just see, don't be mean, but be kind and forgiving, because you need God to do that for you. That's the idea here. God's willing to do that. Yes, sir.
We'll get to this sometime between now and September, but in Matthew 6 and 12, and in telling us how to pray,
yeah,
He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Well, if some of us were forgiven our debts as we forgave our debtors, we would be in bad shape.
It's a really powerful line in the Lord's Prayer that He taught. How many of you are willing to pray that? God, just forgive me just like I forgive everybody else. It's a really powerful idea, though. Finish. You got 30, maybe 20 seconds. Go ahead.
So James says, judgment is without mercy. One shows no mercy.
about and we want this study back. If this statement connects later with American 7, correctly used, judge not as you be judged. The same measure you use can be measured against you. It's really easy for me to go around and find everybody else's mistakes and where they're wrong. But we better be careful about that. You know, James says, you're going to be judged about mercy, but you don't show mercy. If you're out to get them and you're looking for them,
yeah,
that's how you're going to be judged.
Here's my log. Like, I see a speck over there. All right. We'll talk about that moving forward. Thanks for your participation tonight. And we will be dismissed for a few minutes.
Optimal location for screen size, so hopefully it'll hit that rafter. If not, we'll have to do something.